Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are at the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany in year C. Our current series is Epiphany Moments, and today we'll be talking especially about Luke chapter 5. With us for this series, Pastor John Calpine from Calvary in Dallas and Pastor Phil Huebner from Wisconsin Lutheran High School in Milwaukee. And I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Phil, could you start out by reminding us of the series theme and talk a little bit about this week's emphasis.
Yeah, gladly. Thanks, John. So we're in Epiphany. We're having these aha moments to reveal, to make known an Epiphany. So Jesus is little by little revealing himself. The last 2 weeks we've been following along in Luke chapter 4. I suppose you could say from Jesus' perspective. So hearing about how rejection, not proof of failure in Luke 4, 16 to 30, here's Jesus being rejected in his hometown the following week, which was last week. The opposite side of that coin, popularity, not proof of success. Jesus is preaching, healing, etc., wildly successful. That doesn't mean the people were following for the right reason. Now we continue in Luke this week, and now it's, I suppose you could say, on our perspective, because now he's formally calling his first disciples and sending them off. And so we're having the theme for this week that the least qualified are the first sent. Peter quickly realized, along with the other, they did not belong in the presence of a holy God. And yet we remember this incredible truth that we sinners are called by God too, not only to follow him in faith, but also to follow him as those who go and share that faith with others. So the big aha moment, yes, even the least qualified are sent by the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, John. Could we get a quick reminder of the other two readings for today, both of which are kind of big, heavy hitters and famous readings, but fit very well with the gospel today?
Certainly. Glad to add. Yeah, all three of the readings here today are great sermon texts to preach on, and we've selected the gospel text to talk about, but you're not going to go wrong with either of them. The first one is the commissioning of Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 6. So you wait 6 chapters before you get to the commissioning of Isaiah, and there's something extremely glorious about the way it happens. It's not a great catch of fish. It's even more glorious, and the effect of seeing the glory is for Isaiah to realize just how small and unqualified he is, and his lament, his almost his death lament. I'm ruined. I'm not worthy of this task. I'm a sinful man. The people I work among are sinful people, and here I've seen the holy God. But we know that the Isaiah doesn't end at Isaiah chapter 6, goes on for almost 60 more chapters. And Isaiah was called and had a wonderful, fruitful ministry because God did qualify him. And then, yeah, that beautiful gospel call that comes, God himself says, I've made you qualified. So he goes about, does that work? It's mirrored in what happens in Peter's catch of fish. That's not the seraphim and the cherubim. It's not the glory of the temple. It's a catch of fish that the fisherman recognizes I shouldn't be getting, and it's in great quantities. It makes Peter realize just how small he is, and he too, like Isaiah, I'm not worthy. I need to go away from you, or you need to go away from me. But he's called into that service. And then the Romans reading, Romans 10, a sedes for the means of grace. I think it's interesting. What makes one beautiful, have beautiful feet is not that you're so qualified, but you bring the message of good news. And so whether you are great in the eyes of the world or not well known, as long as you bring the message of Christ, you have beautiful feet. So God himself qualifies us with the message he gives us. And then to think too about the Romans reading, Paul doesn't offer any alternate plan. He doesn't say, if this doesn't work or if you think you're unqualified, try this. But this is God's plan, no plan B. This is God's plan to use clay jars such as ourselves to be the ones who get the privilege of having beautiful feet, because we get the gospel message and he calls us as his partners in gospel ministry. So there's a nice fit to these readings, a nice flow to these readings, each adding maybe a little different aspect to it, and fits underneath that wonderful Epiphany theme.
Thank you. Yeah, we don't often mention the psalm too, but I just happened to notice that Psalm 67, kind of a famous mission psalm, and inspired Luther to write his great mission hymn, May God Bestow on Us His Grace, right? Just this picture of the word going out into the world and producing fruit. Well, let's go then to the gospel for the day. Phil, could we go back to you just to highlight a few points in Luke 5, 1 to 11 for preachers?
Sure. Interesting first word there in chapter 5, egeneto de, and it happened. And the NIV translation says one day. And it's interesting because just before this, Jesus is healing people, which includes Simon's mother-in-law. And the reason that's interesting is because Matthew and Mark have that event after. And the reason I'm bringing that up is, was there something besides this miraculous catch of fish that Peter saw? Was there another miracle he saw before the Lord called him? Or did that happen after? You know, what's the exact timing? That doesn't play a lot necessarily into what we're going to preach in the sermon, but it's interesting to think of the context of Peter being called to follow Jesus and, depart from me, I'm a sinful person. Well, is there more to that because he's seen so many miracles so far? Regardless, we have the information here from Luke that one day Jesus is preaching, and we have the interesting akouein ton logon to theou, people hearing the word of God. Arthur Just, in his CPH commentary, notes that in the early Christian church, this was kind of becoming a common phrasing in Greek for the catechumen. If you've read the Just commentary, he's really heavy on Luke being written and framed through the process of the catechumenate, maybe even a little strong sometimes in how he words that, but it's an interesting thought. So people are gathering to hear the word. Most of the rest of this account is very, very simple Greek, so it's not like we need to talk about a lot of syntax or forms here, so I'll just pick out a couple more little things. I think the English could probably do better, at least in the NIV, if you're looking at that translation. So, Peter is asked to put out his nets and all that. And he says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. That's in verse 5. Really, it's epi de tore mati, upon your word. Maybe something that ought to cause us to pause there for a second. Jesus, upon your word, I'm going to do this. A statement of faith for sure that all of us should take to heart, I would think. So I just wanted to bring that point out in that little phrasing. And I'm going to come back to the word of Jesus in just a second. Maybe another interesting word to just noodle on a little bit comes toward the end. Don't be afraid you're going to fish for people or fish for men. You're going to be a fisher of men, whatever translation you're looking at. But the important word that we want to think about there is the word of being a fisher of men, which is zogreo, which really means to catch people alive, which is an interesting thought. So obviously you catch fish that are alive and then, well, they're not going to be alive when you eat them. But the thought of life as you catch people getting new life, through mission work, etc., preaching the word, and just the interesting application of Peter and his fishing business and how Jesus layers on that, preaching the gospel, being a disciple, and people are now going to have a new life through the gospel that is preached. One more thing that I'll make as a comment before I pass it over to John and John is just also what's taking place. So what's going through Peter's mind, I guess I'm reading or thinking as I'm reading this. And, he says, throw down your nets. Lord, we've been doing this all night, but you be on your word, because you say so, I'm going to do it. Miracle. Wow. Depart from me, I'm sinful. And very interesting phrasing, as John Calpin brought up well, so similar to Isaiah, right? I'm ruined. Get away from me. All right? You're holy. I'm sinful. But I guess what I want to point out in the text is what was going on just before that. This is a detail that God purposefully has in here. Verse 3, Jesus is preaching. He's getting crowded. He gets into a boat, and it specifically says in verse 3, it's one belonging to Simon. So Luke is kind of setting the stage for the story. He says, put out to shore. So he does. And then what does it say at the end of verse 3? Now Jesus is teaching. He's teaching. So he's preaching the word. So you're Simon, you're doing your boat and fish business, but you're also catching a sermon from Jesus the whole time. And that's just going through his head, going through his head, going through his head. So that you kind of bring that preaching of the word into what happens with the miracle. Right. Well, upon your word, I've just heard your word for a whole bunch, you know, big sermon upon your word here. I'll listen. And then all of a sudden it clicks. Whoa, depart from me. I'm sinful. So the preaching of the word so powerful. And I think I'm saying that because there's application on how we listen to the word of God. But then also as we are sent out, I suppose you could say by application to be fishers of people, the power of the word. So those are my initial comments. I'll stop and pass over to John and John.
Thank you, Phil. John, any comments to add, or do we want to get into law and gospel in the text? Whatever you choose.
Oh, sure. I think just a few comments. I just want to underscore, I think sometimes you can make a little bit too much of a word study, and there's a good caution there, but that final word that zogron, I think, to catch alive. The law catches and kills. The gospel catches alive, and my presumption is that Jesus had a number of words he could choose from, chose that one specifically, and that I think has so many wonderful gospel insights there. We're captivating people with the message, and we want to catch them and have them be alive. The law can do its work, but it kills. The gospel refreshes. I think too that the story, I think, helps us understand why the call comes now. Jesus needs partners. He's said he's wanted to go out into other places and other villages. The crowd is so packed around him. He feels he needs to get into the boat just to make it a little bit easier. And it's becoming more and more clear. This isn't a ministry, a preaching and teaching ministry he's going to do on his own. And that's finally the end result of it is, right, that others are sent. Jesus isn't going to do this preaching all on his own. And so the context helps you understand. Yeah, it's getting to be that time. The popularity is such that he needs some partners in ministry. Yeah, and not to overlook that the sermon that was being preached, that wonderful word. But fishers of men is can be frustrating in that the seeing the power of the word isn't always quite so apparent. How many people in that crowd were moved to faith like Peter? I have no idea. So a little demonstration from Jesus to the one he knows he's going to call into this service to say, that word that I'm preaching and that I'm going to give you to preach, that's the same word that I'm going to use to catch these fish. Now, that you can see. You're going to be able to see all the fish. You're not going to be able to see the faith. But I gave you this little incident for you to go back on time after time after time to say, you know what? God's word has power. God's word works. I'm not a fisherman. I'm certainly not a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. But logic would seem to say, we were fishing and it didn't work. You asked me to go into a place that maybe isn't where the fish are. And it's, you know, we fished at night for a reason. We don't fish at the daytime. So he had all sorts of things to go against it. But he said, but you said, so I'll take you at your word. There's a certain humility if we're talking about the least qualified or the first sent. That phrase assumes we're talking about outward qualifications. He didn't ask the angels. He didn't go to the rabbis at the temple. He went to the fishermen. I'm not going to say uneducated fishermen because Peter, James, and John strike me as far smarter than we give them credit for sometimes. But they were qualified, and you see it in Peter's humility. Because you said so, I will. And then the reaction, wow, I know who I am, and I'm a sinful person. That humility, that trust in the word of Christ, is of greater qualification than position or power. So outwardly, yeah, we wouldn't have said fishermen in Galilee are going to be my next partners in ministry. But in terms of their anticipation of the Messiah and their depth of knowledge and the Spirit's work in their heart, it brought a humility.
Great, Phil?
Oh, just awesome comments. I appreciate those so much. I just want to toss a couple more thoughts that came to mind or that I had down in my notes here. We see the pattern here with Jesus, you know, before the New Testament is written and published, I suppose you could say distributed, a common pattern, not only in Jesus' ministry, but also into the book of Acts, where you have preaching of the word and then substantiation through miracle, right? So the early disciples preach, 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 and there's a miracle that accompanies it. And so you see that here too, just to point out Jesus, preach, 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 and a little confirmation through miracle that happened often, of course, in his ministry. You have the whole preaching of the law thing and the fear, and I'm a sinner. Who wouldn't shudder in Jesus' presence with his sheer power and knowledge and the whole thing, just like Isaiah, just like Peter? But you have that also great gospel preaching in just two words, the me phobo. How often does that come up, right, in various Bible texts? But do not fear, right? Jesus didn't say a lot, but he did say this, which is, I suppose you could say, implied forgiveness, right? Yeah, you're a pathetic sinner. And P.S., I know all the things you're going to do in the next 3 years, but do not fear, me phobo. And with that, I want to also tie in, let's not overlook at the end, they left everything. They left everything. One commentator suggested if they were in fact partners, Peter and Andrew and James and John working together, they probably made some decent money if it was the four of them. So this is a lot to leave everything. And I especially wanted to point out though, they aphieme, in Greek it's aphentes, but the root is aphieme, which is the same root word that we use for forgiveness, to cast off. So isn't it fascinating that they cast off, threw away, sent away all their worldly possessions, and now Jesus is sending them to go aphieme all everyone's sins, and to preach forgiveness, which is really cool. One more little quick thought, tying together preaching. Caution preachers, allegory coming. So Martin Luther, in his Sermons 4, which I think is in Luther's Works 57. I don't have that on my shelf. I think it might be a newer volume. But in his Sermons 4, he preaches a series of three sermons on Luke 5 here. And just to be clear, he has some wonderful application and thought, teaches the text well. But I believe it's in the third one. He goes into some really interesting application and allegory. So let's think about the darkness of night and it didn't work, fishing. And then in the daytime, the fishing did work. He goes into a little bit of the law, right? It didn't work on their own when they tried to fish, but all of a sudden you bring Christ into the picture and it did work, fishing with gospel. Mm-hmm. He talks about, the fish are like people and the sea is like the world and the net is like the gospel, or our own hands, right? Going out and preaching, holding out the word to people. And then all of a sudden the fish are pulled into the boat. Well, what has the church often been called? But the holy ark of God with the nave right inside of it. So we want to be super careful on this. We don't want to just preach a ginormous allegory to our people, but there's interesting thoughts from Luther here on how Jesus chooses to do this with these people in the context of fishing, like John said, well, but overlaid with what they were about to do in ministry. There's a lot of good parallels. So caution to you preachers, but I just want to bring it up. Read those sermons. You can also find them for free online, just FYI.
Okay. Yeah, thank you for that, pointing that out. John?
Maybe just one last thought about the text. Always the miracles of Jesus show his rich generosity. It wasn't just that they went through the net over and then, oh yeah, no, there are some fish here. But he gives and he gives generously. And so on the one hand, just to know this is the one who's called you into partnership, and maybe there's something there. Peter, it's not just you. You're going to need your partners to get these fish in. This is a job that belongs to the church, not just to you. But I'm a generous God. And so in my demonstration of my power, I wanted you to see my generosity. And if indeed Jesus is letting Peter see, you're going to be fishing for men, which you don't always see, but I want you to know ahead of time that my miracles produce generosity. And it may not seem like the gospel, your seeds that you're sowing are having any effect whatsoever. But remember, my word produces generous results. And for us to say too, like Peter, well, you said it, so we're going to go do it, even though it seems counterintuitive, trusting in what you've shown us before. So just that thought of, you know, buck up, Christian. God's a generous God, and he wants these people to hear the message and be saved.
Excellent thoughts. Now, we mentioned a little bit about the law and gospel in the text already. Peter crying out, you know, echoes of Isaiah, away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. There's law right there. Would you expand on that? Or do you, as you preach this text, do you kind of just stick with the sinfulness that makes us unworthy in the sight of Jesus, or something like, and I think there are notes in the foundation materials that suggest this too, that real sinfulness that we feel, honestly, and that sense of unworthiness maybe leads us as Christians to avoid sharing the gospel because we, you know, say, well, I'm not worthy, I'm not qualified. Your thoughts on that or other aspects of the law in the text? Phil?
Yeah, I think we always want to be careful, right, as preachers, to be just super generic. Well, you're sinful, and then be done and move on to the gospel. That's accurate. So how are you going to really accuse and afflict the listener if, well, you're sinful? Okay. You know, so how can we be more specific? I guess, again, being careful with the aforementioned allegory, but just thinking of how we're talking about being qualified to go and preach like Peter was and share the word. I just start trying to think about myself in Peter's position. Would I throw my net down on the other side? Would I, upon his word, would I really want to do what Jesus says? And if we think about this in the context of being sent out to share the word, Jesus gives me a lot of commands, a lot of words to follow. You know, preach the gospel, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, do I really want to do that to all nations, or just when it's comfortable? You know, love your neighbor as yourself, which includes, of course, wanting them to hear the gospel. Do I really want to do that? Or am I eager to make excuses? Or, you know, I'm not throwing the net over to my neighbor on that side of the fence because he's a jerk. I'll throw it on the other side of the fence. Mm-hmm. So, you know, am I going to follow Christ's word when it comes to mission and ministry, as well as Peter did in this moment, even though he recognized he was a sinner? I wonder if that could lead us down a more specific path.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, John?
I think in a similar vein, those are such good thoughts, Phil. In a similar vein, it's been my experience in ministry, and others have too. In using the fishing analogy, our mission and mission work and ministry, we seem to be fishing out of a side of the boat that we don't maybe see the success, so we stop. And what we didn't realize was while we were fishing off the left side, God was throwing him in on the right side. But when we stopped, it just all stopped. And so we take God at his word. We go ahead and we sow the seeds, or we throw out the net of the gospel, trusting in the success he gives it. But just to say, we haven't gotten the results we thought we were going to get, at least visible results. We're instead of saying, let's go somewhere else, sometimes we just stop. And there's some law there in saying just to stop. I think there's also maybe some law. I think Peter's humility is genuine. It's a genuine humility. I'd want to be careful of you know, it is the generic, oh, I'm a sinner, which sometimes comes across as maybe a little bit of a false humility. Not just to nod our heads and say, yeah, you know, he's called all of us sinners into this ministry, which he has. But there's an honesty there that says, I deeply realize I am unqualified for this. What you've asked me to do is participate in the holy ministry. I am not qualified. But you've said it. One final thing, it would seem, again, what's the chronology? Has Peter bumped into Jesus before, but there wasn't really a formal call? So he's back up in Galilee fishing again. Here, he's definitely called into that work. We are patient, too, also to recognize that that there is sometimes that call into that work and ministry. And we wait patiently for that to which God makes it clear he wants us to participate in.
Great. Additional thoughts, Phil?
Yeah, just piggybacking on those super comments there. I think then if you like, well, I'm a sinner, I'm not qualified. I think it's easy then to get more specific with the law to say, I can't, I shouldn't, I won't. But when you're doing that, aren't you at the same time saying, I don't trust the power of the word, right? Well, I'm a sinner. Well, you're not trusting that Jesus is the one in control of this and the Spirit is the one working through it. And the right, you're not the one who has the power. So what are you making a big deal about yourself for? And then just going off of what John's last comment was, my attention was caught back to they dropped everything. They dropped everything. Well, you know, we're not going to leave behind our business per se and all that, but there is something about priority of heart, right? They were following Jesus' call and putting him and his calling first over worldly things. So by extension and application, are we sometimes more eager to lean into the convenience of worldly stuff versus, yeah, I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to share my faith. I'm afraid to say something at work because I might have a consequence in my factory job, or I have to do this right now. And so I can't, maybe a church canvasses regularly. Could this be an application in a local ministry or a local parish? They canvass every week. And it's easy to find any worldly reason not to go canvassing with your congregation. Again, not that you have to drop your whole business and lose your livelihood to follow Christ, but there's something about here, how just the immediate bursting joy of, yeah, I'm leaving it all for you, Lord. You're number one in my heart, mm-hmm. which is something for us to reflect on as we carry out Christ's mission.
Yeah. John.
And not to discount what you pointed out, Phil, so beautifully, just two words, that what was the surprising burst in Simon's life? Don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. How beautifully gospel rich and pregnant that is. Don't be afraid. Him realizing he's in the presence of the Holy God and the Holy God saying, I heard what you said. Don't be afraid. That just burst forth, and that we get the privilege. You can connect the Romans reading right here. If not us, then who? No one, right? Unless someone's sent and someone preached, they're not going to hear. So he said to us, don't fear. We get the privilege. How delightful to say to the world, yeah, no, you are in trouble with the Holy God. But he says, don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. And then right into the gospel.
Great. Phil?
Yeah, that's where I was going. So we're going to transition without your prompting, John Mitchell, here.
Awesome.
Thanks for that, John. Going into gospel thoughts that do not fear so rich. But there isn't like Christ for us, Christ on the cross in this text, right? So how do you color this? And I think maybe there's a great opportunity to be a very rich liturgical preacher here. So since there's so much similarity between Isaiah and Peter and their reaction and the calling and all that, maybe that do not fear is your ticket to go through the window or the door of the Isaiah experience, that you could color gospel here with the coal touching. I mean, I guess the words do not fear were not there in Isaiah 6, but that's what was certainly communicated, right? That you are cleansed, your lips are clean. The coal from the altar, the sacrifice of the altar is what purifies you and makes you worthy, not only to follow Christ, just generally speaking, as a believer, but also to carry out his ministry as you go. So maybe you can layer on your gospel from Romans 10, as John just said, and also Isaiah 6, and bring in very nice imagery to tie all three lessons together for this week.
Sure. Yeah, they're so closely connected. John?
As mentioned earlier, too, let's not discount two, and you can do some surmising, but I'm assuming the gospel was being preached as Jesus was in the boat. Like you said, Peter's listening to that sermon, and that's catching his heart. And we have some evidence of what Jesus said when he preached. You have the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe even more richly, the Bread of Life sermon. Can you imagine him out there preaching he's the bread of life, or maybe even I'm the water of life, and using some of the natural illustrations he would often use. But there's that whole sermon that Jesus preached. We don't have the content of it, but we have the content of other ones. And we know that that was soaked with the gospel as well. And that too had an effect on the people and on Peter. And that's why Jesus needs help, because the gospel is producing fruit and more and more are hearing the message, and there's more places to go. And that ultimately is part of the point of the story. He needs partners. And he calls Simon, he calls Andrew, James, John, these people that we would say from a worldly perspective are not so qualified, but that's gospel too. I think if you're thinking about illustrations, many years ago, I can't remember what it was, when it was, but I think there was a Ford and Christ or Northwestern Lutheran story about a little girl that her finger was needed stitches, and she was in the emergency room, and the whole time that the nurse was stitching it, she was singing Jesus Loves Me or some song like that. And the nurse was so impressed by this little evangelist. She told the folks afterward, I'd be interested in finding out what church your daughter goes to. The whole time I was stitching, she was, you know, through the tears, singing songs to Jesus. So there's a little kid, we would say, nah, not real qualified. You know, we're going to do some ministry, some canvassing, but the kids, you don't have to come along. And God has a way of saying, no, well, no, least qualified. First sent to that nurse and had an impact on her. So fishermen from Galilee, you know, preacher's kids from Podunk, Minnesota. Yeah. You can also work in my kingdom.
I think that's a really good illustration, which was just the point I was going to make, that there's probably good opportunity here. Again, pastor's caution. Sometimes we tell way too many stories that are way too long, and you don't want to have a 20-minute sermon chewed up by 5 to 7 minutes of story. But this could be a good sermon opportunity to just share a quick little illustration, like John's great one about the young girl, to illustrate the point and the power of the word. Maybe there's something locally in your parish or congregation to highlight and illustrate. It's not about you, but the power of the word, and he uses all of us. Interestingly enough, I guess I'll do the same thing right now in 90 seconds, but just preparing for our recording here and reading through the text and studying this morning, as I'm looking at the text and thinking about this calling, a student walks into my office before school and talks, she's from another country, and her parents are atheists, and they're noticing something different. I baptized her a year ago. She's confirmed Wells Lutheran now. And so she asked me, how do I tell my parents who are against this? What do I say? How do I do this? What should I say? And boy, what a perfect timing from our gracious God to just share with her this text. You know, remember, it's not about you. It's about the word that you're sharing and the gospel, which is powerful. So yes, even you are qualified to share this good message with your parents. So, you know, a little illustration story like that for people can be really powerful, nailing home the point.
I think so too. Yeah. And yeah, your caution is well sounded, Phil. But I think if you kind of edit your story to focus in on that key point that, you know, here's what catching people looks like, here's what casting the net looks like, even when we don't see what the results the Lord is going to bring about. Yeah, just putting that in people's minds that, yeah, this really can happen among us too. Absolutely. John?
And I think you can take that from the personal level, even to the congregational level. Mm-hmm. You know, we rejoice in the Holy Christian Church and there's nets being cast all over the place. But I think sometimes we have a little bit of the little man feeling, and who are we? We're little Wells, or our congregation, we're one little church in a city of a million. And what impact are we having? And kind of a little bit, woe is me. That might be a little law there. Woe is me. But we may perceive ourselves as least qualified, but gospel seeds have been sown, and the angels rejoice at even one that repents, and your work and your ministry has been part of God's broader gospel. And so a little bit, you know, get over it. Mm-hmm. God has graciously allowed us to be partners in this work and ministry. And though we may seem just a small little blip on the religious map, keep sharing the gospel.
Excellent. Other thoughts for illustration, application, or do we have some theme ideas we want to share with preachers to get them thinking? Go ahead, Phil.
I'll get started because I know John Kelpin has preached on this. I actually have not preached on this text yet, interestingly enough. I don't know why, but I haven't. So I was just thinking, like, okay, how would I go about this after all these thoughts? If you want to be cute and kitschy, I thought of a theme like no fear fishing, and what that means as a Christian, and that do not fear gospel encouragement, which not only brings faith in our hearts, but then that's the message we hold out to other people. But if I was going to do a more inductive, reflective sermon, which I think I said recently is more my style at this moment, I think I'd like to do a sermon noodling on that phrase of Peter, upon your word, upon your word. So what does that mean? You know, how was that word just so powerful in Peter's life and his understanding of who he was and who Jesus was? And then that word that Jesus preached, rich with gospel too, that do not fear, which we know that part of the message. And then that word where he sends us out, sends Peter out, sends us out to go and make disciples. And so, in other words, a reflective, inductive approach to the power of the word, and the law, the gospel, the whole shebang is something I'm just kind of thinking of at this current moment. But really interested to hear where John's taken it in the past or might do different in the future.
Great. Yeah, John, some thoughts on that?
Sure. Something a little far more textual and a little bit of an evangelism Sunday, it could be. We are partners in a great catch. And the first part, the first eight verses, a catch that displayed God's power. So the reason Jesus gave them the actual catch and the word is powerful. And then a catch that displays God's love. Now he wants us to take. He's not literally asking us to go to the lake and fish. He's asking us to go out among people, and that's going to show God's love. So those two parts, something not quite so textual, but on reflection, once upon a holiday, I thought, you know, Jesus knows he's going to hire Peter to be part of his ministry. And this story seems to be the interview. And so I had a theme. Jesus' interview process highlights what's important. So if I think a big name, famous, lots of money, that kind of thing makes me qualified, take a look at the story. Here's what Jesus thinks is important. First of all, the gospel. He's preaching it. Secondly, do you trust me? Go ahead, cast the net out. Third, a bit of humility. Peter, you know, wow, I am unworthy. And then finally, after all that, Jesus does finally say, all right, drop everything, and I'm calling you to be a worker in my ministry. So those four points then in the kind of the interview process that Peter went through, the gospel, trust, humility, and the call was a way to wrap the whole thing up in its kind of context. Peter isn't a preacher just yet. This story is how he gets in.
Excellent suggestions. Yeah, thank you for those. Well, what a beautiful text. Great discussion today. Anything, final comments, final thoughts? Did a chance to say it? Go ahead, Phil.
Yeah, I just want to say, because I was thinking about this, the whole time. Boy, if Peter only knew, if he only knew, and what a cool thing, the master author of history, knowing forwards and backwards, and Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen in all of Peter's life. And if Peter only knew what would soon be happening, that the same waters he'd be walking on with Jesus and sinking and failing and the roller coaster ride he'd be on. And that at the very end, that he would be not just fishing for men, but preaching to over 3,000 people on Pentecost and then writing two letters of the canon of Holy Scripture. And I just think about each of us and how God has personally called us through the power of his word, humble sinners who are pathetic nothings. And how his word has gone out from each of us. And I'm not just talking about pastors, but all of his people and the power of that word. If we had only known, but God in his grace knew the whole time how his word would work in our hearts and go out from our lips, it's just really a special thing. So I just think that's super neat.
Yeah, great thought. John?
Those are great thoughts, Phil. I thought too, as I've preached on this one before, we can slot all sorts of Sundays, and our church body does a good job of trying to give us materials and highlight things for various Sundays. But oftentimes, if you just kind of follow the ebb and flow of the liturgy and the lectionary, rather, you can have these special Sundays. And if you haven't had an Evangelism Sunday, you don't have to call it such, but you've missed the boat if you haven't somewhat highlighted the partnership we get in reaching out with the gospel. And this is without calling it as much, you've got tailor-made a wonderful Evangelism Sunday, and let it have its glory.
Definitely. Definitely. Thank you so much, Phil and John, for excellent comments. Preachers have a lot to consider as they continue working with this text. The Lord bless you, preachers, as you get the privilege of being next in line to cast the net out, both to your members, but also to those who are not yet part of God's family. And we know that He will bless that catch, even though, we think of ourselves as unqualified. By His grace, we're the ones fishing for people. What a privilege. Enjoy it, preachers.